This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. It's page 1215. We are looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, continuing, and I think ending, the time we've been spending together looking at what God's Word has to teach us about marriage and family. And wanted to end it together looking at the single, celibate life that God speaks of in His Word and understanding that and what God says about it in His Word. We're looking then at 1 Corinthians 7, like I said, and there are many, many interpretive difficulties within this chapter. This is a very debated chapter. No doubt many of you have your own questions about what's found in here, and I don't have time to really address those to any great extent. I really don't have time to make those debates, you might say, clear or to really wade our way through them. And so really, if you have any questions about this chapter, I encourage you to simply talk to me after the service is over that we may address some of those issues. But we're going to be reading then from 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So hear now the word of our God. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And thus ends our reading from God's Word this morning. May He add His blessing to it. O congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, singleness and the life of celibacy are not something we talk about all that often. In fact, I tend to think that we really don't have a place for it in our theology. The reason I say that is because it seems we have this sort of instinctive reaction when it comes to talking about marriage and singleness. This reaction that says, if we are for celibacy, if we are for singleness, that means we are against marriage. And if we are for marriage, that means we are against singleness and celibacy. In other words, there's this instinctive reaction, I think, that we often have, which says it's an either-or thing. Either we are for marriage, or we are against marriage. Either we are for the single life and celibacy, or we are against the single life and celibacy. And to the vast majority of us then, it seems to me, we view any sort of hint of appreciation for the single life or the celibate life as an instinctive attack, inherent attack on marriage. The moment someone speaks well of the single life or the celibate life, there's this reaction that says, you are speaking ill of marriage. And more than likely, there's perhaps some historical reason for that. As you may know, for over 1,000 years, the Christian church actually taught that singleness was a higher calling than marriage. If you wanted to live the genuine Christian life, it was taught. If you wanted to live the genuine Christian life, you had to take a vow of celibacy and remain unmarried while living in some kind of monastery. The church taught to be a real, strong, mature Christian, you had to leave marriage behind and live the single life. And so marriage was actually looked down upon. Marriage was looked down on as something that was less worthy of something for a Christian to do, a lower calling. By God's grace, at the time of the Reformation, that was shown to be false. That was overthrown. But as a result, I think we perhaps have swung the pendulum too far in the opposite direction, where we have now elevated marriage above the single life or the celibate life. I'm sure some of those who are unmarried in our own church may be able to talk about the pressures they feel or that they experience to get married. In some cases, how they may feel looked down upon, how they may feel ignored, or even rejected, or even looked at as if there's something wrong with them because they're not married. That there is within the culture of the church at times this sort of environment, this atmosphere, where those who are single really are not living the genuine Christian life. At the very least, the impression seems to be given that if you really want to be a mature, genuine Christian, you have to get married. And yet, oddly enough, we fail to realize, or such thoughts fail to realize, that we worship and serve a Savior and Master who Himself was never married. And so one of the basic questions, I think, something like this really has to call us to deal with first and foremost is very simply this. Which is better? Which is better, marriage or the single life? And the answer, according to the Bible, is neither of them. Neither marriage nor singleness counts for anything. Neither of them is the higher calling. Marriage is not a higher calling than singleness. Singleness is not a higher calling than marriage. Now, that may shock some of you, and again, some of you may feel that I am instinctively demeaning marriage, but I'm not, and neither does the Bible. Instead, if you look here at 1 Corinthians 7, especially in the area around verse 19, you see Paul writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Paul's saying, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it makes no difference to God. It does not matter to the Lord. And then he goes on, talks about slaves, and he says, if you're a slave, that doesn't matter to God. That makes no difference for your calling as a Christian. And if you're free from slavery, that as well doesn't make any difference for your life in Christ. And you see, by means of those two examples, Paul is seeking to say, it does not matter whether you're married or you're single. It does not matter. One is not higher than the other. One is not a greater calling for the Christian. Neither of them make a difference for our life in Jesus Christ. In other words, marriage is good and singleness is good. Marriage is a legitimate way of life for the Christian, and the single life is a legitimate way of life for the Christian. They are both good. They are both legitimate. They are both okay. And so as you see there in your bulletins, we may say that the life of singleness is a good way of life. Notice, not the good way of life, not the way of life, but one of the good ways to live as a Christian. Singleness is not a curse. Singleness is not something to be looked down upon. It's not to be looked at as something being wrong or sinful. No, it's an appropriate way of life for the Christian. And with that being said, we want to look more carefully at what God tells us through Paul here in 1 Corinthians 7 about singleness, about the life of celibacy. And first, then, we want to focus on the blessings of singleness, and then secondly, the dangers of singleness. So the blessings and the dangers of singleness. The controlling thought in 1 Corinthians 7, the one idea that really has to be kept in mind throughout the whole chapter is that we are to stay in the condition in which God has called us. Meaning that we are able to serve God faithfully and sincerely whether or not we are in this situation or that situation, whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether we're a slave or we're free, whether we're married or we're single. We are to, as it were, remain in the condition in which God called us, because each situation, each circumstance, we are legitimately able to serve God and Christ within. And in that way, our earthly status makes no difference in our ability to serve Jesus. Marriage is not a higher calling. Singleness is not a higher calling. And yet, there are some who read this chapter, and that is exactly the conclusion they come to, that singleness is the higher way of life, the Christian life. In verse 7, for instance, Paul writes how he wishes all were like he was. In other words, Paul says, I wish everybody was unmarried like me. In verse 26, he writes that he thinks it is good for a person to remain as he is, which means he thinks it's good for someone to stay unmarried. In verse 38, he goes on to say that he who marries his betrothed does well, but he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And in verse 40, Paul's judgment is that a widow who remains unmarried is happier, and in fact the Greek word is blessed. That a widow who remains unmarried is blessed if she remains as she is and doesn't seek another marriage. And so many people read this chapter, and they read these verses in particular, and they say, well, there you go. Isn't Paul saying that singleness is better? Isn't he saying that that is the better way of life for the Christian? Well, in order to address that very question or that idea, we need to turn especially to verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. In other words, when Paul talks about how singleness is better, he's not saying that it is morally better. He's not saying that it is a higher calling. He's not saying that a good Christian gets married, but a better Christian stays single. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying that singleness is better for practical reasons. He isn't arguing singleness is a higher spiritual calling. He's saying that as their pastor that, listen, there are some practical things to keep in mind that may make it advisable for you to stay single. There are some practical matters, some practical things and issues that may lead you to make the choice to stay single. Practical reasons to not get married. And in addition to that, he then gives us a number of reasons why singleness can be a blessing. Why it may be better for a Christian to remain unmarried. In the first case, he says in verse 28, those who marry have worldly troubles, and he would spare them of that. He doesn't explain what those worldly troubles may be, but it's more than likely having to do with those present distress, that present distress they're facing. The general consensus seems to be that there was some kind of famine troubling Corinth at this time. And you can imagine the added grief, the added trouble that a man or woman may have as they watch their spouse or their children starve. The reality is, as I think we all know, the trouble we experience in this life is only that much greater when we have a spouse and children. Our trouble, our troubles, our pains, our sorrows can only be that much greater because now we have upon our heart the extra added burden of a spouse we're to care for and help and children that we're to provide for and protect. I think we all know that, how much harder it is on a father or a mother to take your children to the mission field. Right? It's one thing to decide to go out on the mission field as a single person. It's another thing to decide to do that when you have a wife or you have a husband and you have children. That's hard. Why? Why do we say that's hard? Because we instinctively recognize there are more troubles. There is a greater trouble that weighs upon our hearts because we have those added responsibilities. Now, Paul's not denying that the unmarried have their own troubles or that their life is in some respects any easier. But he's simply recognizing that having a family, your own family, can make life more difficult. It can make life more troubled. Again, that's not either to deny the blessing of having a family. Again, Paul's not raising one to despise another, but he's simply articulating the reality that we see around us. That having a family can increase trouble. And he said, I would spare you from that, and that may lead you to refrain from marriage. There's a blessing in being single. You don't have those added troubles. But there's a second blessing Paul mentions here, and it's because of what single Christians remind us of. In verse 29 and following, Paul writes there about how the appointed time has grown very short. Or better put, that the appointed time has been compressed. And the meaning is that we now live post-Christ in an age where everything's been compressed. In other words, we live now, but the future is pressing itself upon us. The future is coming more and more into the present, and as we live here, we see that future. The Scriptures speak of that future. They tell us something of what that future will be and will bring. And so as we live in this life, we see the future and we feel the future pressing down on us. And Paul says that should therefore lead those who have a wife to live as if they didn't have one. Or that those who buy and sell don't, you know, get consumed by it. And Paul's point is that our present life needs to be influenced by the future that is coming in Jesus Christ, because this world, the way that this world works, the way that this world operates, the way that we live in this world, it's coming to an end. What we have, what we experience right now, isn't going to last. The future reveals that this present world is dying and going away. And we are called then to live in the light of this future. That means that if we're married, we live recognizing the fact that marriage is not ultimate. We will not be married in the new heavens and the new earth. We will not be given in marriage in the new heavens and the new earth. You will not have a wife or a husband in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no marrying. There will be no having babies. That is done with. And the married are to live in light of the reality that this marriage and their family and so forth isn't the be-all and end-all of their existence because it's passing away. And when it comes to the single then, what Paul is saying is those who are unmarried They are a reminder to us that this world is not our home. That there's a new day and age coming when we will no longer be married or given in marriage, when we will no longer have relations as husbands and wives and bring forth children. That we will be living in the house of our God forever, and that Christ will be all in all, and that we will be, as it were, wedded to Christ. You see, one of the struggles of those who are married is that of planting their roots too firmly in this world. That's what Paul's getting at. You know, isn't it interesting? We often speak of marriage as settling down. When are you going to settle down? And why do we say that? Perhaps because of the influence marriage can have on us to make us a little less extreme and, you know, other things like that. But I think it's also because we recognize when we get married, we do plant ourselves. We plant ourselves, we put down roots, we focus on staying here and you know, getting into the world and raising kids and getting consumed by all that's happening in our lives and in our children's lives. And that's not wrong, but it is to say that those who are married face the great temptation to plant their roots too firmly in this world, that they begin to live and act as if their marriage is all that matters, that having kids is all that matters. They are so consumed by their own life and their family that their own thoughts are driven solely by this present world and is not touched by the future. But those who are single, you see, they remind us that we cannot plant our roots too deeply in this world. That we should not view marriage as ultimate. That we should not view our spouse as the one who defines us. That we should not view our children as all our joy and all our hope and all our gladness. That grandbabies as well are not the be-all and end-all of human existence. See, the unmarried are a picture to us of what really matters. That Christ only matters in any ultimate sense. You know, as I was thinking about that, it kind of struck me. Maybe that's part of the reason why those who are single sometimes cause us a great amount of discomfort. I don't know, some of you perhaps feel that at times. Feel weird. It feels strange. There's a sense in which you feel it's wrong. Why is it that some people view single people as being wrong? Why is there some disconnect for them? I think it's because single people show them something they don't want to admit. Because the unmarried show them that marriage doesn't ultimately matter. That having a family isn't the be-all and end-all of human existence. They're poking their finger, you see, into their life and showing them that they've planted their roots too deeply in this world and they're not captivated by Jesus. And Paul is saying part of the blessing of the unmarried, especially within the church, is that they're a reminder always to us that what ultimately matters is Christ. Christ and His life and His blessings and what He's bringing and what He's doing and what He gives and how He's working and so forth. So one of the blessings of the unmarried or the single life is to be that beacon pointing to Jesus, drawing us to plant our roots in Him rather than this world. But there's one final blessing of singleness Paul mentions here, that the unmarried man or woman can have undivided interest in the Lord. Now, we need to be clear that Paul is not, again, speaking ill of marriage. He's not condemning the husband who is anxious about pleasing his wife. He's not condemning the wife who is anxious to please her husband. He's not saying there's anything wrong with that. That is their calling. If you're married, you are supposed to be focused on pleasing your spouse. You're supposed to be devoted to caring for them and for your children. That's your duty. That's your obligation. In fact, that's what it means to love God and serve Jesus in your life. If you're married, to serve Jesus means to live faithfully, seriously, as a husband or a wife or as a mother or father. Serving Christ looks like doing marriage well, doing parenting well. That's what service to Christ is. So Paul isn't demeaning, and he's not speaking ill of husbands concerned with pleasing their wives or wives concerned with pleasing your husbands. Instead, he's simply articulating that's the reality. That's what they're supposed to do, and that's where the focus first lies. And the point then is that those who are married are unable to give themselves as directly and as fulsomely to the ministry of the Lord. For example, I am married. Surprise. I am married. And although I am your pastor here, there are things that I cannot do. There are limitations on my work among you. There are limitations. Why? Because I'm married. Because I cannot sacrifice my family on the altar of being your pastor. As some of you have said yourselves, I am a husband, I am a father before I'm your pastor. And so there are things I do and decisions I make and limitations on my involvement with you because I'm married. That's not wrong, at least I hope you don't think it's wrong. It's what I'm supposed to do, to be a husband and father first. But the reality then is, because of that, there are limitations on my work and my ministry to you. And if I were single, I would be more available. I would be able to expend myself more fully and specifically and directly to my work as pastor in this church. I knew a single pastor, and he admitted that. He was, of course, at times upset by it because he felt the church still asked too much of him, but he at least still admitted that his being single afforded him greater opportunity, greater energy to be more involved in the work of the church. You think of Paul himself. Paul is expressing here basically that he intentionally remained unmarried. And why did Paul intentionally remain unmarried? Because he was filled with this desire to be more undivided in his service to Christ. You think, for instance, Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten with whips, and he was gone here, and he was gone there, and on this trip and that trip. And do you think Paul could have done all of this if he were married with children? Of course not. Paul wouldn't have been able to take his own wife and kids on these trips because he knew they might be killed along with him. But then he would also feel, I think, as it were, that husbandly duty, which says, I need to go back to my family. I can't be gone for 4 years at a time. That wouldn't have been wrong. But it just admits the reality that the unmarried are, I know free sounds like a bad word in this situation, but they're freer, they're more able to be undivided, as he says, in their service, their devotion to the Lord. And that's not to speak ill of marriage. Again, Paul says, those who marry do not sin. He's not trying to burden us. He's not trying to make us feel guilty. Oh, shoot, now I got married and I did something wrong. No, Paul says, you didn't do anything wrong. Not wrong to get married. It's not sinful to get married. But neither is it sinful to stay unmarried. Neither is it wrong to stay unmarried. He's not trying to lay a burden upon us, but he's seeking to faithfully address the reality that we may legitimately, faithfully serve Jesus in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, if we're married or if we're single. In either case, that's an appropriate way of life for the Christian and a way in which they may certainly live for the glory of Jesus Christ, while recognizing that part of the blessedness of the single unmarried life is that you have greater opportunity to give your undivided attention and focus to the Lord. So having looked at the blessings of singleness, we must give some time to the understanding the dangers of singleness. And the reason is because there are many people who choose to remain single for the wrong reasons. If you talk to many people about marriage today, more often than not, people will say, I don't ever want to get married. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have a wife. I don't want to have kids. I don't want to have a husband. I don't want any of this. And the reason why is because they want to be free of those obligations and responsibilities. But not free of those obligations and responsibilities so that they might be free to serve Jesus, but so that they can be free to indulge themselves. There's no denying that there is an enormous opportunity, or better yet, temptation to entirely live for yourself when you're single or unmarried. There's no one telling you what to do or where to go. There's no one arguing how you should spend your money or what you should be doing with your time and or where you should be going and how you should be raising kids and so forth. There's nobody there alongside of you that now you have to work with and compromise with and who challenges you to be other-directed, other-focused. Living the unmarried life, you can do what you want, when you want, as often as you like. Your whole life, you might say, as a single person, is easily self-defined. But you see, when Paul speaks of singleness and refusing marriage for himself, it has nothing to do with being free of obligations. It is instead, for Paul, all about being free to serve. And really, for those of you who are unmarried, that is what God is calling you to understand about your singleness. Your singleness is a blessing which frees you to serve. God doesn't give you the gift of singleness so that you can be self-indulgent. God doesn't give you the gift of singleness so that now you can just do whatever you want, how you want, when you want, so that you can just use your income to buy more and more toys for yourself and gorging yourselves on the pleasures of this world. He doesn't give you singleness so that you can just chase after your heart's desire and just focus on me, myself, and I, and getting whatever I want for myself and living however I please. Paul says God has given singleness. It's a gift so that you might serve Christ in the church with an undivided heart. You are given the gift of singleness not to indulge self, but to indulge Christ. Not to serve yourself, but to serve Jesus. Not to be focused on giving yourself whatever you please, but giving your all to Jesus. You know, and I thank God that I have seen single Christians live this way. And they're not in this congregation, so I can speak of them. I know two men in their middle age who's been single, and I can't believe how much they give to their church. It's incredible. They have poured themselves out in the church and done countless things, countless service, countless work. They have been the ones shouldering the burden, you might say, of their congregation because they're single. I have seen a widow, widowed when she was young, and she used her widowhood to invite people into her home. Anyone who was visiting stayed at her house. People needed a place to live for a year, 2 years, 3 years, single mothers, etc., in her house. She did everything she could. She hosted meals. She invited them in. She used her widowhood to serve the church with undivided focus for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you see, God is saying in His Word, that's why the gift of singleness is given. Not for you to say, oh good, now I can just focus on me and I don't have to worry about answering to some other person. No. I'm in this situation to serve Jesus. Now, it's not to say that we should expect the singles in our church to do all the work. But God is saying, do you understand the opportunity, the enormity of the opportunity you have been given as an unmarried person to serve Christ, to serve the church, to bless your brothers and sisters? Singleness is not a sin. It's not something to be embarrassed of. It's something to be embraced as a gift, giving you the opportunity to serve Christ undividedly. And I know that word gift can really strike some of you as being very mean-spirited, as if it's simply to ignore the pain and the discomfort and the trouble some of you may feel because you're unmarried. That's not it at all. I understand that there can be and is a lot of pain. I know that there is and there can be a lot of loneliness. But you see, at the end of the day, God doesn't want you to be consumed by the pain or the loneliness. He wants you to be consumed by the glory of the opportunity you've been given to serve Jesus. So singleness isn't wrong, presuming you are using it to serve Jesus undividedly. The danger of singleness is self-indulgence. But the second danger we have to understand as well and acknowledge is sexual immorality. It's interesting that this chapter was written because some in Corinth were arguing against marriage. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Why would Paul ever have to write the words that those who marry don't sin? Does that not strike you as being unbelievable? Why in the world would Paul have to say marrying is not sin? And the answer is because some were saying it was sinful. They were even saying it was sinful to have relations as husbands and wife within the marriage. And you see, throughout this chapter, Paul admits that singleness is beneficial, but at the same time, he speaks highly of marriage. He defends marriage. He encourages marriage. And one of the reasons why is because of sexual immorality. Now, that's not the reason for marriage. That's not what Paul is saying. Please don't mistake him. He's not saying marriage is only for people who can't control themselves. No, he's saying one of the reasons for marriage is to provide the proper context in which to satisfy your desires. And Paul says that needs to be appreciated. How many men and women aren't just living this profligate life in our world today? How isn't that being promoted among many of our young people, the free and unfettered pursuit of all their desires with any person, whoever they come across? How many young men and women are not caught in the trap of pornography and self-pleasure, consumed by their desires, satisfying it in every way, shape, and form that they can possibly pursue, living the single life, enjoying everything that comes with it, and yet allowing themselves to get carried away by their desires time after time after time after time? Where you have professing Christians who don't seek marriage, I don't want to get married, and yet they burn, as Paul says in verse 9, they burn, and they give themselves time and again to sexual sins. And what does Paul say in verse 36? If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. In verse 9, he actually says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. And when he says they should marry, that's actually a command. Paul says, if you cannot control yourself, get married. If your desires are carrying you away, if you're engaged in all kinds of sexual sin, you need to get married. Not because marriage cures sexual sin, not by any means, but because that's the only proper context in which to satisfy those desires that burn within you. Some of you might say you're seeking marriage but cannot find. I can understand how that might be frustrating and painful. I pray that God may give you strength, and I hope that God may answer your prayers. But in the meantime, while you're single, you then need to get help. And I urge you, young people, I urge you, those who are unmarried in this congregation, if you are burning and if you are giving yourself time and again over to sexual sin, please get help. Sexual sins lead to condemnation. They lead to hell. That's not something to just sort of ignore and think that eventually I'll get over this and someday I'll get past this and I'll be all better. No, you need help. You need all the help you can to stay pure. Please seek help. Don't burn without seeking help. But the central point in all of this that I think we need to appreciate, whether we're unmarried or married, is simply this. It's all about Christ. And that's what the heart of our passage was talking about. Let each one remain in the situation, the life the Lord has assigned to him. You can serve God in whatever situation you find yourself. And what's essential, as Paul says in verse 9, what counts, what he emphasizes in every church, is what counts is keeping the commandments of God, using your life situation, living in your life situation in service to Christ. Ultimately, it does not matter if you are married or unmarried, whether you are widowed or whether you've never been married at all. What matters is, are you living for Jesus? Are you serving Christ as a husband by devoting yourself to pleasing your wife, dying for her in love? Are you serving Jesus as a wife by seeking to please your husband, respecting and obeying him in love? And are you, in your singleness, seeking to please Jesus by serving him with an undivided heart? Do you understand that your singleness is a gift from God, not so that you can indulge yourself, but so that you can show us, show the church, show the world, a heart and life that is driven by the reality of a world to come where there is no marriage any longer and Christ alone is all in all? Again, I understand that singleness is hard and painful for many of you. And in no way is this in any attempt to undermine or deny that. And I invite you to, as well, come talk to me about your pain. And I'm sorry if we as a church at times don't make it any easier for you. That we make you feel unwelcome, that we make you feel abnormal, that we make you feel as if you're doing something wrong. That's wrong of us. Because there's nothing wrong with remaining unmarried. But I pray that God in His grace would bring His word to each and every one of us, that we may seriously devote ourselves to serving Christ faithfully in whatever situation and whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. God can use every one of us, and He will use every one of us for the glory of Christ in whatever situation we may find ourselves in. So to Christ be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this day, Lord, and we thank you for your word that you have given, a word that perhaps challenges us, a word that perhaps rebukes us, a word, Father, though, that reminds us of the necessity of living for Jesus who lived for us, who gave himself up to death upon the cross to save and redeem us from all our sins. And as Christ devoted himself to us, O Lord, we pray that by the working of your Spirit, you might help us devote ourselves to Christ. We thank you for our marriages. We thank you for our families, and we pray for your blessing upon them, that your word would truly teach and instruct us how to live as husbands and fathers, wives and mothers and children, and that we would put your word into practice each and every day. And we thank you, Father, for those who are unmarried and single in our church. We thank you for their love and devotion to Christ. We thank you for the blessing that they are to us. We thank you for the reminder they are of how Christ alone ultimately matters. And how they in that way as well call us to devote ourselves to the future that is to come. We pray for them. We pray for your blessing upon them. We pray that, Lord, you would truly use them to bring all praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ, that they might be a great encouragement to us as a church, and that, Lord, they would truly have that undivided heart, not engaging in self-indulgence, not being caught in sexual sin of one kind or another, but that, Lord, with purity of mind and heart, they would be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your blessing upon us. May you continue to give us all manner of strength and peace in Christ Jesus, and that we may live for his glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.